want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew chapter 6. And we're reading, please, at verse 9. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. If you were with us last Sunday morning, we began this little series that we have entitled The Pattern Prayer. Not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is in John 17, but the Pattern Prayer. And we set the scene, I trust, last Sunday morning. And this morning I want to talk to you on the subject, how do we approach God? How do we approach God? And these are the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. How do you approach God? I heard about a soldier who was out one night, and he was returning to his quarters from the nearby woods, and he was charged with communicating. He was charged with holding communications with the enemy. The soldier told his commanding officer that he had gone out into the woods to find a quiet place that he might seek the face of God in prayer. The commanding officer, skeptical of his defense, shouted at him, "Then down on your knees and start praying now. It may be your last." The soldier knelt down on his knees and prayed so fervently that even the skeptical commanding officer was touched. When the soldier had finished praying, the commanding officer said to him, "You may go. I believe you. If you hadn't drilled so often, you wouldn't have done so well at review. If you hadn't drilled so often, you wouldn't have done so well at review." I wonder this morning if our prayer life, if your prayer life, if my prayer life was placed under review, how would we do? Perhaps of all areas of our Christian life, the one that we struggle most with is our prayer life. It is the one sometimes that is most neglected. It is the one that is mostly ineffective. And yet the Lord Jesus assumed that prayer would be a regular practice of the life of the Christian believer. Twice in this passage he says, "When thou prayest." Look at verse 6. He says, "But thou, when thou prayest." Verse 7, "But when ye pray." He didn't say, "If you pray." You see, Christ didn't look upon prayer as a neglected practice. He looked upon prayer that was something habitual and regular in the life of the believer. And my dear friends, if that is so this morning, then we need to know how to pray. And so the Lord Jesus gives us this pattern prayer. It's an example, it's a model, it's a skeleton. It's an outline, if you like. It's a framework in which to fashion our prayers. In many ways, it covers all the ground that we need to cover in prayer. Not exhaustively, but suggestively, representatively. It brings before us categories of praying. It brings before us patterns of prayer that, properly understood, will cover all of our earthly experience. According to the example that the Lord Jesus gives us in this pattern prayer, there are three parts to prayer. First of all, there is invocation. An invocation is a solemn address to God in which we call God into the situation about which we're about to pray. There's not only invocation, but there's supplication. For when we pray, we bring all of our spiritual and material and physical needs to the Lord to plead with him that he'll give us grace to help in time of need. You'll notice that this prayer, it not only contains the element of invocation, it not only contains the element of supplication, but it contains the element of adoration. For did you notice the glorious inscription on which the model prayer ends? Thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The question is this morning, how do you approach God in prayer? Dr. McClure tells about going to Lincoln Park in the city of Chicago. And as he sat there on a park bench, he saw a splendid looking man approach the statue of Abraham Lincoln. For a moment that man stood there at the statue of Abraham Lincoln, and he looked into the face of that statesman, that face that was marked by tenderness and strength, and it was also marked by the deep lines of care. And then he reached up and he removed his hat and he allowed the wind to flow through his hair. And as he stood there in respect of Abraham Lincoln, his white hair was blowing in the wind. He stood in respect before that courageous statesman. Meanwhile, there was another man who was sitting at the foot of the same statue, and he was writing obscene verses on the statue, and he was staining it with tobacco juice. You see, the difference between these two men was great. And it clearly illustrates how people approach God. Some people approach God with reverence, with awe, with respect. Others have no apparent regard for God at all. How do you approach God? As a Christian believer, in your quiet time, how do you approach the living God? Do you pause? Do you consider for a moment into whose presence you're coming? Do you recollect who it is in whose presence before you bow? My dear friends, does the first sentence in the pattern prayer not establish this point? Look at verse 9. After this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven. Isn't that interesting? There is no request. There are no petitions. There is no hasty entrance into the presence of God with petitions spilling over as God's throne is approached. No, no, no. Here is a prayer that starts with adoration, that starts with invocation, that starts with worship. Indeed, look with me at this sentence this morning and notice that this sentence begins with a relationship that is intimate. Our Father. That speaks of the mercy of God, which art in heaven. That speaks of the majesty of God. The one begets confidence, the other begets reverence. The rabbis, the Jewish rabbis, told the story of a girl who was brought up by a good and faithful guardian. And the day came, of course, when this girl was to be married. And the scribe who was making the necessary arrangements for her wedding asked her, "What is your name?" She told him. And then she said, he said to her, "What is your father's name?" The girl was silent for a moment, and then her guardian looked on, and he wondered why she was not responding. The girl answered. She says, "Because I know none other as you, I know none other than you as father. It is he who brings up is as father, not he who begets." And when we say to God, our Father, it is not simply paternity that is on our mind. It is the far closer, intimate relationship of fatherhood. You see, my dear friends, Father indicates our spiritual relationship. This prayer, which begins, our Father, is distinctly Christian. That is, only Christian believers can pray it. Your Father is how the Lord Jesus described God. Our Father is what he told us when we pray. This is the first time these words are addressed to God in the Bible. The notion is unique to the New Testament, but sadly the concept is lost to a great part of contemporary Christianity. You know, when the Lord Jesus prayed, he said, Father, Father. You remember that in his great high priestly prayer, he said, Father, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. In fact, in John 17, he referred to the Lord Jesus as Holy Father, Righteous Father. When Christ prayed, he said, Father. Paul's prayers were addressed to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the requirement of all prayer. Prayer is a family matter, and only those who can say our Father can truly pray. Maybe you're saying this morning, wait a minute. Wait a wee moment. God created everyone, and so God is the Father of everyone. I beg to differ. God is not the Father of everyone. God doesn't become Father by creation. He created the cats, the dogs, the flies, the frogs, but he's not their Father. He's only their Creator. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that some human beings are not the children of God. You remember the Lord Jesus spoke of the unsaved Pharisees, and he said, ye are of your father, the devil. You see, we can only become the children of God, we can only address God as our Father, when by faith we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we are born into the family of God. John says, but as many as received him, who? The Lord Jesus. To them give he the power, the right, to become the sons of God. And Father refers to that special relationship that God has with those who are redeemed and reconciled to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. I wonder, my dear friend, can you come into his presence this morning and say, our Father. Is God your Father? Are you his child? Paul says we're all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And here's the Lord Jesus, and he's giving us this skeleton, this pattern for prayer, this outline for prayer. And he says, here's how you address God. You address him as our Father. You know, my dear friends, as our Father, God comforts us. I wonder, are you in trouble this morning? I wonder, are you here this morning and you're facing the trials of adversity? Maybe you're encountering physical weariness and mental weakness and spiritual wickedness. David says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. God knoweth our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. W.E. Bullinger in his companion Bible says something lovely. He says, God remembers what man forgets, our infirmity. He says, God forgets what man remembers, our sins. What a lovely thought. What a comforting thought. As our Father, God comforts us. You know, my dear friends, as our Father, God disciplines us. Chastening, discipline is part of child rearing. The Apostle Paul says, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we give them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? The picture is that of a father disciplining his children, training his children. The picture is that of our Father disciplining us so that we might be conformed to the image of Christ. Our Father. As our Father, God comforts us. As our Father, God disciplines us. As our Father, God keeps us. You see that word, Father, it tells me much about eternal security. My dear friends, we may backslide. We may grow cold. But God will at length draw us back. Sometimes he uses the discipline of chastisement. We'll never be lost. After all, you'll never cease to be your father's child. People speak of their ex-wife or their ex-husband. No one talks about their ex-child. My dear friend, if you move away to the furthest corner of the globe this morning, you will still be your father's child. Are you not glad this morning that as God is your father, he comforts you, he disciplines you, he keeps you, you're eternally secure. Roman emperor on one occasion was enjoying a great victory. He had the privilege of marching through the streets of Rome. The streets were lined with thousands of people. He was going through the streets of Rome with all his victorious warriors. And of course, in their train were the spoils of victory. At one point during the triumphal route, there was a platform that was elevated on which the emperor's wife, the empress, and her family were seated. And the emperor would go by in all his glory. And on the platform with his mother, there was the emperor's youngest son. And as the emperor came by, that little boy jumped off the platform. He began to run among the soldiers. He began to dodge between the legs of the guards. And he ran out onto the road to meet his father's chariot. One soldier stooped. He stopped him. He lifted him up in his arms and he says, "You can't do that. Don't you know who is in that chariot? That's the emperor. You can't run out to his chariot." And the little boy looked into the soldier's face and he said, "He may be the emperor, but he's my father." Isn't that the way you feel about God this morning? The might and the majesty and the magnificence of God are the might and majesty and magnificence of one whom Jesus Christ told us to call our Father. Father, that indicates our spiritual relationship. Now, but look at verse 9 again. Our, that indicates our mutual fellowship. What a blow it is to the liberal teaching of the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man. For this word "our" refers to believers and to believers only, and it ends all claim to exclusiveness. You see, when the Lord Jesus prayed, he said, "My Father." For he stood absolutely alone in the great work of atonement that he came to do. There was no one who could help the Savior to bear the sins of the world. But you know, my dear friends, in our work, in our experience, in our ministry, we are never alone. For once we are saved, we are brought into the family of God. We become a member of the household of God. You ever feel like Elijah in the journey of life? Maybe sometimes you feel like Elijah isolated. And perhaps you feel that you're the only one that's left. Or somehow you feel in the trials of life that your circumstances are unique. That you're passing through trials that no one else has ever passed through. My dear friends, that feeling of isolation is based on a lie. The Word of God says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." We are never placed in a situation where we stand alone. And that's why the Savior reminds us to pray, "Our Father." For we are part of a vast fellowship of saints who have proved God under the very circumstances that cause us so much concern. I wonder this morning, are you feeling to appreciate your privileges? Are you not glad this morning that you belong to the family of God? That you'll never have to stand alone? That you're never left without the prayer support of an army of Christians who can collectively come into the presence of God through the name and work and blood of the Lord Jesus and say, "Our Father." Relationship that is intimate. But go a wee bit further in the phrase. "Our Father which art in heaven." That's a reverence that is important. It can be translated, "Our Father who art in the heavens." You see, God is not just our Father. He is our Father who is in heaven. And that reminds us of God's infinite greatness and our need to approach God with reverence and with godly fear. Listen to me when I say this morning, is there not a familiarity? Is there not almost a chumminess that marks so much present-day praying? Arthur Pink, the great commentator, says we scarcely recognize him. He seems to have lost his identity. We scarcely recognize him. God seems to have lost his identity. Now, what do these words, our Father, which art in heaven, really mean? Alan Kern says the simplest answer to this question is that heaven tells us where God is and what God is. I like that. Heaven tells us where God is, and heaven tells us what God is. You remember in his prayer at the dedication of the temple, Solomon declared, "Hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place." And yet these words suggest more than a mere identification of the Father's whereabouts. I want to suggest to you this morning that these words, "Our Father, which art in heaven," tell us something about the authority of God. Our Father is in heaven. His authority extends over all creation. The psalmist says, "The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heaven, and his kingdom ruleth over all." And so when we pray, "Our Father which art in heaven," we're simply praying that God is omnipotent, that God is on the throne, that he is the only one who has the right to rule, and he has the power to exercise that rule. The phrase, "which art in heaven," reminds me of the greatness of God and the insignificance of man. Makes us feel like the grasshoppers in Isaiah chapter 40, as mere specks of dust before the infinite God. God becomes to us our mighty, glorious God. My friends, do we not live in a day when we have lost sight of the majesty of God, of the greatness of God? You know, sometimes people come in and out of sanctuaries like this as if it were Duffy's Circus. They do. They come in and out forgetting that it's the Lord's presence they're entering into, and it's the Lord's presence they're leaving. What informality and superficiality abounds today. Believers often striding into the presence of prayer, into the presence of God, and they're lacking all sense of occasion, with only a small awareness of the majesty and power of God in heaven reminds us of God's authority. Is that not a powerful incentive, my friends, when we come to pray? We're coming to the one who said, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Absolutely not." It was that truth that burned its way into the soul of William Carey, the father of modern missionary movement. It led him to embrace the great motto, or to express the great motto to that fraternal of ministers in Nottingham so many years ago: "Attempt great things for God, expect great things from God." And as William Carey launched into the modern missionary movement, his soul was consumed with this truth of the glory and the majesty of God. Are you gripped by that thought when you bow before the Lord in prayer? As you contemplate this morning the ministry that has to be exercised on your part, as you contemplate, my dear friends, the work that God has given you to do, as you contemplate that unsaved relative and friend, as you contemplate the godliness that has to be revealed, as you contemplate that need that has to be met, do you do so in the realization that with man this is impossible, but with God things, all things are possible? And so when we pray, "Our Father which art in heaven," we're taking note of the authority of God, but that's not all. We're taking note of the sovereignty of God. The psalmist prays, "Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest monarch of Babylon, confessed this. He found it out the hard way. He says, "God doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou?" My friends, often we cannot explain what is happening in this world and why it is happening, but isn't it good to know this morning that God's in control? Isn't it good this morning to know that God's running the show, that God is still on the throne, that he does what he pleases, and what he pleases is always right and good? Do you see the confidence with which we can come to God in prayer? We're coming to one who operates from an eternal throne, a lofty throne. Our Father which is in heaven. Recognizing the authority of God. Recognizing the sovereignty of God. Recognizing the purity of God. For this phrase in heaven communicates the holiness of God. Thus saith the high and the lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and the holy place with him that is also of a contrite and a humble spirit. That is, with those who have a deep sense of his holiness and of their own sin. We not lost sight in these days of the holiness of God. And as a result, we have lost power with God in prayer. You see, my dear friends, when we approach God as our Father in heaven, we must pause for a moment to search our own hearts, to repent of all known sin, because he's enthroned in the place of sublime purity. My dear friends, if there's no concern for holiness, no concern for holiness, how can we expect our approach to God to have a meaningful relationship? Oh, that the prayer of McShane might be upon our lips. Lord, make me as holy as it is possible for a saved sinner to be. Our Father, a relationship that is intimate, which art in heaven, a reverence, that is important. There's one final thing I want you to notice here. There's not only a relationship that is intimate, there's not only a reverence that is important, but there is a responsibility that is implicit. You see, with every privilege there comes a responsibility. And my dear friends, when we pray our Father which art in heaven, we're professing to be his children. Listen this morning, very quickly, because my time's gone. If God is our Father, here's the first thing. We are to depend upon him. We are to depend upon him. You see, one of the responsibilities of an earthly father is to provide for his children. That's God's law. He tells human parents that the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. In doing so, they're acting according to the manner of our heavenly Father. Parents, does it matter to you this morning that your children have sustenance? Of course it does. I want to tell you it matters far more to God. Indeed, the Lord Jesus tells us here that our Father knows our need. Do you see what he says in verse 8? He says, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye asked him. He not only knows our need, my dear friends, he supplies our need. He says in verse 31, take no thought saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This fatherly care of his people is practical. Wonder if you got a need this morning. Material, physical, spiritual, emotional? Are you giving way to anxious care? Listen to the teaching of the Lord Jesus. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? You see, in Palestine, a man who wanted to buy a sparrow, he could buy 2 sparrows for 1 penny. But if he was prepared to spend 2 pennies, he could buy not 4 sparrows, but 5 sparrows. What happened was this. They would just throw the extra sparrow into the bargain. It was worthless. It had no value at all. It mattered to no one. But Christ says even that extra sparrow matters to God. He says, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Said the robin to the sparrow, friend, I'd really like to know what makes these human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think it must be they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. Our Father is in heaven this morning. You can depend upon him. Our Father is in heaven this morning. Not only can we depend upon Him, but we can speak with Him. I mean, what kind of son doesn't speak with his father? And what kind of father would deny his child? The Lord Jesus says in this very passage, what man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? If he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Because he's our Father in heaven this morning, we can depend upon him. He'll meet our every need. Because he's our Father in heaven this morning, we can speak with him. Because he's our Father in heaven this morning, we need to live like him. You know what Paul says? Be ye followers of God as dear children. Do you imitate God this morning? You say that God is your Father, that you are a child. Do you imitate God? Paul says, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Do you know something? If God treated you the way some of you are treating other believers, you'd be in hell this morning. You'd be in hell. For the Christian who is nursing a grievance, bearing a grudge, possessing an unforgiving spirit, is so unlike his Father. Are you like God this morning in works of mercy? The psalmist says concerning the Lord, thou openest thine hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. Are you like God in this respect? Are you relieving the needs of others? Are you rich in good works? My dear friends, we are God's children this morning. What a privilege. We are God's children this morning. What a responsibility. Young prince went to a philosopher one day and asked him, how should he conduct himself? The philosopher said, never forget you're the king's son. Never forget you're the king's son. Do nothing but what becomes the son of a king. Do nothing but what becomes the son of a king. Can I ask you this morning as I close, can you join in with so many of us and say, our Father, which art in heaven, is God your heavenly Father? Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian and you're saying, but will God be a father to me? I have rejected His Son. I have resisted His Spirit. I have refused His Word. Yes, my dear friends, God will be a Father to you if you repent of your sin and by faith embrace Jesus Christ as your Savior. You remember the prodigal when he was out in the wild country and he was taking the husks that the swine did eat and he came to himself. And he thought about the Father's house, and he thought about the Father's liberality, and he thought about the Father's generosity. The Bible says that he came to himself, and he headed back to home. But the Bible says when he was yet a great way off, his Father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. What a picture of God. And you're saying to me, preacher, this morning, do you think God would save me? Look at this picture. Look at the God of the universe running. Running to greet his boy, coming home. Is that what you need to do this morning? You need to say, I'm tired of sin and straying, Lord. Now I'm coming home. I'll trust thy word, believe thy love. Lord, I'm coming home. Will you take that step? If you do, then you'll be able to leave this place saying, our Father, which art in heaven. Let's pray. Father, bless your word to all of our hearts. We thank you, Lord, this morning that you're the Father of your people. You care for us. You're concerned to meet our need, to speak with us. Oh, Lord, you're concerned that we live like you. Father, remember any this morning who are with us and they cannot look towards heaven and sincerely and honestly say, our Father. Lord, your word tells us indeed they're of their father, the devil. They're children of the devil. They're children of wrath. And oh God, we would pray this morning that you would so work in their hearts that you would bring them to that place of repentance toward God and faith in the only Savior of sinners, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless your word to all of our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen.